In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our text this morning is Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant, or your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, I don't have to tell you, of course, that the Ten Commandments, these very familiar words, are subjects that everybody who calls himself Christian at all agrees are very important and central. But just what the nature of that centrality is, precisely what their proper use and understanding is, here, of course, see the roads divide quite sharply. And maybe one could say that we see their centrality precisely in the fact that how people view their centrality pretty well shows the view and their view of the Christian faith and life all the way across the board. I guess we don't have time to touch our bases in connection with the Decalogue this morning, but this may be a good time to review just a few rather random remarks and connections with them. By rather fortunate happenstance, or unfortunate as the case may be, the Old Testament lesson in the ecumenical series for last Sunday, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, it was the Decalogue, that thus afforded the opportunity for either encouraging or discouraging that confusion of keeping the Ten Commandments with Americanism and with good citizenship that is almost endemic at this time of the year. And I don't think that I have to waste my breath accusing you of that kind of theoretical confusion this morning. But I think that does give an opening for indicating one of the ways in which the Ten Commandments, properly understood, certainly do communicate to us, namely the besetting sin of people like ourselves who live by our heads, theoretically at least, rather than by our hands, namely this intention of believing that if we can give the right answer, or even better, if we can argue into a corner, anybody who doesn't give everything to the right answer, that somehow this is what it's all about. And this, of course, is a special concern for those of us who have something good to say about orthodoxy, which, of course, implies certain concepts statement of the mind. And of course, the point is not to discourage orthodoxy, God forbid, but to let the Ten Commandments interrogate us also in this respect, and maybe particularly at the beginning of the second summer session, that in what way and in what spirit we intend to make use of the professional skills and knowledge that we intend to pick up during these days. But having confessed that, let's look at just a few of those right answers according to Lutheran orthodoxy, that are perhaps brought into focus by the Decalogue. Maybe one could summarize them under a number of isms of various sorts. First of all, the first one, Lutheran, eventually into a topic like this, one of the first words that pops into their mind is that word legalism. And of course, we're all against it, as we should be. The differences in nuance and accent at very least between Lutheranism and much of the rest of Christianity in just this respect are evident in the different liturgical and pedagogical uses that they make of the Decalogue. Many communions, of course, as you know, begin or include the nearly every worship service with the Decalogue or some part of this. And I add to that the common confusion of church and state, the false analogy with the Old Testament, which presumes that it's proper to try to run the country like a church, which is also endemic these days in many political circles. This confusion, which has been preempted by so many liberals before and background these days, and also by not a few Lutherans who have never really internalized the Ten Commandments, according to their own confessions, that it certainly becomes incumbent upon us to shout from the housetop this basic tenet of the Lutheran confession, namely the distinction of the two kingdoms. But the Decalogue, of course, in its original form, has certain political and ceremonial applications, which it no longer has for us in exactly the same way. But the proper distinction does not mean the retreat into mere moral law or into the quietism which it so often has become in our midst. Precisely because we live also in the kingdom on the left, we will not hesitate to bring our morality to bear upon the issues of the day, such as abortion. We will not fall for the specious argument that we're trying to impose one dogma on others, because of course we know very well it's merely a matter of which dogma is going to be applied. But with all the success in the world, we are not going to delude ourselves into thinking that we will have brought the kingdom of God 1 millimeter closer to its fruition by that success. Having very closely associated is another objectionable ism that I might style liberationism. And of course, the idea of freedom, properly understood, is very intimately associated with the proper understanding of the Ten Commandments. And exegetically, we put great stress on the fact that grammatically they are indicative in form, not imperative. And that even the Jewish numbers better brings out their exegetically gospel rather than law of our character. But if in contrast to that you analyze much of the modern chatter about liberation, it becomes plain that that has far more to do with the self-gratification than with him whose service is perfect liberty, and that very often what many so-called Christians are touting as the very gospel appears to us to be the very antithesis of the gospel. Maybe the Ten Commandments are even good for thinking about that subject of the Antichrist for a moment. I just don't want to get into all of those tickets, but this does at least suggest that, at least in our days, every bit as good a case could be made for the National Council of Churches in its ilk of being Antichrist as the papacy ever was in any day, and that in the ideological captivity, the answers that are predictable as to whether the sun will rise tomorrow morning or not, one sees a captivity every bit as destructive as the two faiths as the Babylonian captivity itself ever could have been. I think in contrast to these aberrations, one sees the Lutheran slant on the Decalogue perhaps clearest in the fact that Luther placed it at the beginning of his catechism, not because it's the paramount subject of exegesis or the Christian faith, But because we have no access to the paramount subjects of the Christian faith other than by the Ten Commandments viewed as secondary to the law, as God's absolute holy demand upon us, that we could never have met if he had not met it for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That immediately brings to mind the problem of Pentecostalism or revivalism, doesn't it? Though somehow, when we are confronted by God, we have to experience some type of palpable psychological torment makes us born again, some suitable moment when the Spirit came, and that somehow this should be the measure of the true faith. One might say that the role of the Decalogue, second use of the law, is to teach us to avoid the external ways of the world, also in this respect, and to allow the Spirit to change hearts in his own ways, which are not measurable at all by the ways of men. And that brings to mind one other example that certainly is suggested by particularly the Third Commandment, or somewhat by all of them, namely in the area of worship, with stubborn prejudice, that I feel still rears its head in connection with some of the criticism of the new hymnal, that somehow the less externals, or the fewer externals we have, the more internal our worship is necessarily bound to be. You know, it's all adiaphora, but somehow some adiaphora just isn't quite as adiaphora as other adiaphora, really. Very often the Ten Commandments are brought to bear upon this misunderstanding. The Third Commandment and much of the rest of the Pentateuch, in its commentary on it, reminds us that ceremonies in God's eyes are by no means intrinsic dead weights upon our faith, and that they might well have something to do with that great indispensable external, namely the Blessed Sacrament, the sacramental life, in contrast to all of the verbalistic and materialistic reductions of what we understand the Word of God to be. And finally, let me make a jab at what I will call New Testamentism, that de facto truncation of our Bible by one testament. The Decalogue often nominally being one exception to that, but of course if Scripture does not really interpret Scripture, this will affect our understanding of the Decalogue rather radically as well. I just heard an excellent example of this misunderstanding in the news the other day that perhaps some of you read too, at the funeral service of the victims of the massacre of missionaries by the terrorists in Rhodesia. There were, of course, in the service prayers for the forgiveness and the repentance of the murderers, but a Rhodesian official was quoted afterwards to say, it was all very nice, you know, but he really agreed more with the Old Testament, giving them what they had coming, as though somehow the Old Testament were on a lower, more externalistic morality than the New. Because those sentiments are no more Old Testament than they are easy for those of us in the New Testament actually to actualize and implement. Finally, one must stress that with something so central in Scripture as this, that the proper doctrine of Scripture is very much involved, as it is everywhere. And to use our common dogmatic jargon, that the indispensability, if you will, of the proper formal and material principles of the Scripture and of the Gospel are no more clearly seen than in the way in which we use them in application of the Ten Commandments. May all of our summer school experiences this summer and our labors converge in building us up under the Holy Spirit and the Word and Sacrament, in establishing in us the proper freedom of the new covenant in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.